extravagant with your love, extravagant with your provision. Your kindness is impressive, to say the least. We thank you so much that we can gather in a nation that's free to worship. Right now, it's free. We ask you, Father, to do whatever you need to do to keep this nation free. Father, we ask you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation and in our midst tonight. Holy Spirit, would you come and do what only you can do? Father, I ask for your manifest presence in our midst. It's in your presence that we're transformed. God, I'm asking you for transformation power tonight. I'm asking you for deliverance power tonight. I'm asking you for the Spirit of God to convict us concerning sin and righteousness. We're asking you to help us, God, to give us clear vision, clear sight. God, would you possess my heart? For out of my heart, my mouth speaks. Possess my heart right now, Spirit of God. Put your heart in place of mine. And let your words, your message come out of my mouth. Open up our ears and open up our eyes that we could see you and hear you clearly. Let your word run swiftly and be glorified. We thank you, God. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your power, the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for signs and wonders and miracles breaking out in this room tonight. Yes, thank you for captives being set free tonight. Yes, Amen. Thank you for chains breaking and falling off tonight, God. Thank you for prison doors opening up tonight, God. God, I thank you that for your truth and that knowing the truth will set us free. So give us supernatural ability to know the truth tonight. We thank you, Father. And we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. I'm pretty excited. Have a word I believe is from the Lord to share with us tonight, and revelatory teaching, I believe, from the Lord. And so I'm expecting God to do great things. I believe he's told me that that's his desire. I believe he showed me that his plan is to move individually and corporately tonight and do business with some of us and not all of us in different ways. So I titled this teaching, Do You Know Your Enemy? For months and months now, God's been saying, you don't know me. And this week he said to me, as you've pursued knowing me, you need to pursue knowing your enemy. Do you know your enemy? So that's where we're going to go. I want to share the encounter that I had that started this whole snowball rolling. For probably, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks now, I've been struggling. I've had a hard, tough 3 weeks. Emotionally, spiritually, I've been in a dry desert, and unlike any I've had in a while, it's been a while since I've been in this place, and couldn't understand what was going on, started asking the Lord, what's this about, didn't hear a thing, couldn't, I don't know if he wasn't talking and I couldn't hear, or he wasn't, I don't know, I just couldn't, I didn't hear anything. Felt very alone. Gradually, I began to have significant negative thoughts going through my head. But it was so gradual that it kind of snuck up on me, right? And I started telling myself, boy, I'm having an off day. I just kind of chalked it up to, you know, not every day is the best day. But then I was in the greenhouse, which is generally a really great place for me, and I was just cranky that day. I didn't want to be with anybody. I was just not Christ-like in my heart. So that kind of really got my attention. That was when I finally went, wait a minute, something else is wrong here. And went home and told Danny, you know, pray for me. Something's off. Something's wrong. I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out. God's not talking. And so I really started, Lord, you got to show me what's wrong. Have I sinned? Have I this? Have I that? And what started happening in that was I started paying attention to what I was paying attention to. And I started noticing in my head, I was hearing thoughts like, you're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. You're not spending enough time with God. And I went, huh, well, am I? You know, and so I tried to get on the hamster wheel and bring it up a notch, you know. And it didn't matter. It got worse, it felt like, you know. And then this past Wednesday night, I found myself thinking, this thought just went right through my head, I'm never going to be good enough, so why bother? And that scared me. I mean, it scared me. I don't know when the last time was I thought like that. So why bother? Just quit. And it was so scary that I found myself wondering if it's possible that I could deny the Lord and turn my back on him. Because if I'm feeling this right now and everything's going great, when things are really tough and bad and not great, whoa, what's going to happen? Could I deny the Lord? And so that scared me so bad that I just, Lord, you got to help me. I need your help, like right now. This is not good. This is not me. This is not normal. What in the world? And so that was this past Wednesday night. And as I was talking to him, I remembered, I've taught this for years, that it's not my commitment to God that's going to keep me. It's God's commitment to me that will keep me. And so I just began to pray that, God, it's your commitment to me. And if you don't come through, I'm sliding down a hill and not a good place here. So I am relying on your faithfulness and your commitment to keep me. And so I went to bed finally and didn't feel any better. Nothing changed. Got up in the morning. I told the Lord, if you want me to go to prayer, you got to wake me up because I'm not setting my alarm. I am in a bad place here. You know, and I'd been doing that for a few mornings, and next morning, and I, you know, I was probably up to 1 o'clock, and at 6 o'clock, my eyes go boing, and I said, all right, I'm going then. You woke me up, I'm going. Got my car, it was the 28 degree, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, my car's going to be, windshield's going to be icy, and so I went out a few minutes early. to scrape my windshield, and I didn't have one of those scraper things. So I took my fingernails and tried to get myself a window to see through. Oh, yeah. And it didn't work. You know, it just didn't work. So I went, oh, forget that. And you got to remember, I'm not in a real good frame of mind. So I get in the car and turn on the defroster, which I know is never going to get warm by the time I get to the refuge, right? It's not going to be warm, but I turned it on anyway. And couldn't see a thing. All my windows, my windshield completely blocked. Couldn't see anything. And so I turned on the wipers, and of course it didn't move. They didn't move. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do? I've done this before. Before, my car was like thick ice, and there was no hope. So I rolled my window down, stuck my head out, and drove like this, you know, with my one eye that can see hanging out the window. And all the way from my house up to Ed and Suzanne's, because I had to get up there for something. But I thought, well, I could do that again, but it's cold. I don't really want to stick my head out that window and drive like that. So then I happened to think about the windshield wiper fluid stuff. Usually it's frozen up, but I squirted it and it actually came out. And then when it came out and started running down, then the wipers all of a sudden took off by themselves. And I was happy because it was working. And I went, okay, I can see, this is good. So I turned them off, backed up. And by the time I backed up, the thing was ice, whatever that is on there, I couldn't see. So I'm like, oh, man. So I turned the fluid and the wipers and cleared it so I could see. And I turned it off. I got it clear, turned it off, got to the end of my little driveway, getting ready to pull out, frozen again. So I turned the wiper and I turned the fluid and turned, and I can see, and I turn them off. By the time I get to Mim's house, which is not very far, I am like thinking, I'm going to run out of wiper fluid stuff. And so I decided to conserve. I'm very conservative anyway, so I just won't use the squirty stuff. So I tried the wiper thing. That didn't work. It didn't work. It just made the ice thicker, like, and then it wouldn't move. So I thought, okay, I'll just squirt it a little bit, and I'll get it a little clear, so I can have me a peephole right here so I can drive. That was my plan. So I did it. I got it. Got me a little peephole wiper, you know, and I got my peephole, and I'm looking through that peephole with my one good eye and going down the road. And then I happened to think about Betsy and how she rides that bicycle every morning. And I'm thinking, I can't see out of any windows. I've got a little peephole about like this. I won't be able to see Betsy if she's on this road. And if I were to, that wouldn't be good, not at all. So I think, no, forget that. I'm just going to have to trust that there's enough fluid in that thing to get me where I need to go. So I squirted wipers. I cleared. Betsy's nowhere to be seen. I checked just in case I ran out of fluid. So here we go. I know this sounds silly, but it was quite an ordeal. For me. So I get up here to the road where the curve is, and just as I come around that curve, all of a sudden the Lord speaks to me. Just, I wasn't expecting it. I didn't ask for it. He just did. This is what he said. There's much resistance in the spirit right now over this nation, over this farm, and over you. You are actively at war. But you aren't fighting because you aren't seeing clearly. And all of a sudden, this whole windshield fluid thing, it's like a prophetic arrow hit me. And all that I was just going through, he just started speaking to me. I realized that this battle with this silly windshield that was preventing me from seeing clearly was a prophetic picture of what's happening in the spirit. That the north wind, the cold, evil thing that's trying to take over this nation and blind us and block us from being able to see clearly was being manifested by this windshield episode. And so when I heard that, I turned those wipers on and squirted that thing all over the place. I mean, I'm like, you're not doing that. I stopped the car right there. I mean, I was like, whoa, I'm at war. I didn't think about that. Why didn't I think about that, Lord? We're at war. And when I said, Lord, why didn't I realize this? He said, because you were too self-focused. He said, your self-focus opened the door for the enemy to blind you. So he said, you are at war. And if you don't realize you're at war, you can't win. Because you won't fight. And he's saying this to us. Everybody in this room, you have a battle that's going on. It's different for all of us. And sometimes some of those battles are things we've done that brought it on, like me becoming self-focused. And for some of you, it might be outside sources aiming at you. You're the target. Could be all kinds of reasons for it. He showed me the windshield wipers. Windshield. The shield of our faith is meant to resist the north winds of suffering and evil and warfare. That windshield in our car is to stop that wind from blowing on us. And that windshield wiper fluid washes away spiritually the deception that blinds us from spiritual reality. That deception that causes our love to grow cold. That windshield wiper fluid, the fluid that comes with the shield of faith, is the blood of the Lamb. And it's also the washing that comes from the water of the Word of God. And as I was sitting in the car, I was thinking, you know, I had to do my part in being able to see. I recognized sitting there, I felt the Lord speak to my heart, and he said, you had three choices, you know. God always gives us a choice. It doesn't matter what kind of war you're in or battle or decision, God always gives you the choice, several choices to make. It's just his way. But we must do our part in this war. We must take up the shield of faith. We must fight or we won't be able to see clearly. And if we can't see clearly, you won't move forward. You're going to do one of three things. Number one, he said, you can stop moving forward and stop your car and pull off the road and sit there. In other words, you can quit. He'll let you. He'll allow us to quit. Just give up. Too hard, too frustrated, it ain't working, whatever your reasoning. Or number two, you can roll down your window and stick your head out and drive in the freezing cold, in your own strength, with one eye. Like I said, I've done it before. And I was a hazard to myself and everybody else. It was quite comical. And man, if you've ever done that, especially when it's 20-something degrees, nose, lips, chin, face, burning by the time you get there from the cold. It's much colder when you're driving and there's no windshield to block that wind. So that's a choice, though. You could do that. I could have done that. Or I can choose, number three, to partner with the Lord and activate the shield of faith, that windshield, and the wipers, the windshield wipers, and wipe away the deception that was blinding me. See, my deception was that it was all me. It was my fault. I wasn't praying enough. I wasn't blah, 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 blah enough. You have to have that deception removed. And we have to use the fluid, the blood of Yeshua and the name of Yeshua against the war that's raging in front of you, which is blocking your vision. A man without vision perishes. So the Lord is saying to us, I felt like he said this to me this afternoon to share for all of us. You are in a spiritual war, and you are fighting, and you are either fighting with me, or you are sitting beside the road doing nothing, or perhaps you're going through life with your head stuck out the window, or perhaps stuck in the sand. What actions are you taking in this personal battle that's raging in your life right now? Because everybody in this room, whether you know it or not, you're in a personal battle. It's just the nature of being a believer. He said, rest assured that you will not win by quitting. Neither can you win this war by fighting alone. You can only overcome by partnership. You will win the battle by acknowledging your need for help, by acknowledging that you can't ever be good enough to please the one who is perfect in every way. That sentence brought me so much peace. You can't ever be good enough to please the one who is perfect in every way. He said, stop trying to be me. I want to release that to all of us. Stop trying to be God. In whatever ways you're trying to be God, stop it. Just stop it, stop it, stop it. He said, I didn't create you to be anything other than my loved and cherished child. And we all know children make mistakes and children aren't perfect. Brings me great peace. He said, in seeking to know me more, you must also seek to know your enemy in order to overcome. In order to win the battle, one must know their enemy. That's why I named this, Do You Know Your Enemy? You know, I've never focused a lot on Satan. I've intentionally not. I've taught, just keep your focus on the Lord. It's good enough, you know. But I got corrected by this word. And I think it was foolish of me to think that there was no need to understand Satan. Especially after spending the time in the scriptures. So as I sat in my car contemplating God's words, I realized and repented for allowing Satan to very gradually take me down a path of self-focus and self-accusation and condemnation was there. I was blinded to it. I couldn't see it. Felt it. Knew something was wrong. Because I couldn't understand it, I didn't even know what to call it or didn't even know what to say, except I'm off. Danny, I'm off. You know, I told a couple of people, I'm off. I don't know, but I'm off. I know that much. Satan got me so caught up in my thoughts of not being good enough, not doing enough, that I lost sight of the truth. My windshield was iced over. And because of that, I quickly grew cold and distant and self-protective, even in God's presence. I needed to turn on my windshield wipers. And I needed to do it as many times as I needed to do it. I don't know how many times I had to turn those wipers and push that button to get up here. So as many times as it takes, you do it. You don't quit. And you don't worry about running out of windshield wiper fluid or if the wipers are going to get stuck, or you just do it. And you don't worry about your feelings. You know, I really looked at how my feelings got used against me. And in some ways, Satan used my feelings and got me in a place where I was allowing my feelings to be my God with a little G. Galatians 5:17 says that your flesh is set against the Holy Spirit. So when you live your life by your feelings, it's not wise. Because that's your soul, and your soul is part of this realm, lest you've been crucified. We can't quit. It's not an option. Do you hear that? It is not an option for anyone in this room to ever quit. It's not in our contract. There was no provision for that when we signed up, when we said yes to his invitation. Not an option. When Danny and I, before we got married, we said to each other, divorce is not an option. It doesn't matter what happens, divorce is not an option. And we've stood by that, and we've fallen back on it, and we've pulled that card out and said, divorce is not an option. We wouldn't even use the word. We were so committed that we wouldn't even use the word. So if you're on a battlefield, and every one of us are, and the enemy is shooting at you and bullets are flying past your head, and all of a sudden you decide that you're going to lay your gun down and you're going to walk away because you don't want to fight anymore, you know, you do that, you're going to most likely die. Right? Anybody that's been to war, I haven't, but I got a good imagination. You're going to die. You're going to stand up out of that foxhole and walk off that battlefield, and the enemy's just going to let you go. You're going to die. That is true in the spirit. You give up, you quit, you stop fighting, and you're probably going to die. Ephesians 6:11 and 12, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes. That word schemes means trickery and lying in wait. That means the enemy's just laying there watching and waiting for you. The right moment, he's going to pick you off. That's what that schemes means. The schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's vital that you know who your enemy is. And it's not your roommate. And it's not your house leader. And it's not community service director. And it's not Ed. We must know who our enemy is. And in doing so, we must know that we can't quit. It's not an option. Satan won't ever quit his pursuit against you. Never. until the end. He hates you and he hates God. We don't have the luxury of throwing our hands up and getting offended at God because he didn't answer our prayers the way we thought he should, that he didn't rescue us, that he didn't comfort us, that he didn't write the script of your life differently from the way it's written. We don't have that luxury. We can't quit just because God doesn't do things the way you think he should do them. Philippians 2:13 says that God doesn't exist for our good pleasure. A lot of us thinks that he should and does, right? When we accepted God's pursuit of us and surrendered our lives to him, whether we realized it or not, we gave up all rights to our lives. That means you exist for his good pleasure. He doesn't exist for your good pleasure. That means he gets the right to write the script of your life. I know I've written a number of books, and being the author, I got to write it the way I wanted to write it. If I wanted to change it, I could change it. And nobody else could tell me, you don't have the right to do that. God is like that. He's the author and finisher of your faith. And he wrote the book of your life. And because he's the author, he's the only one who has the right to write what he wrote. It's vital that we stop living for ourselves. Stop approaching God with the idea that life is all about you. Stop living your life your way according to your plans and your timetable. It's vital that we stop worshiping Satan by the selfish, self-centered choices we make. Let me ask you this question. And I don't want you to answer it casually. I want you to seriously consider this question. Are you fighting, really fighting? Are you fighting against the prince of this world? Or are you just kind of skating through life? Are you fighting? Are you in active war against the prince of this world? The fruit of your life will determine whether that you are or not. Your Christ-like character will determine whether you're fighting or you're just complacent or you're just coasting or you're just fill in the blank. Whose army are you in? There's only two armies. There's only two. And I can tell you this, for the last 3 weeks, I wasn't in God's army. I was in the enemy's army because of my blindness and my deception that I let in. If I died, was I going to go to hell? No. But I was not fighting. I was coasting. And I don't like that. I don't like that I did that. I don't ever want to do that again. Yeshua said to me today, in order to win the war, one must know their enemy. You don't know me, God said. You don't know me. And now he's telling us you don't know the enemy. I'm like, All right, so let's get to know our enemy. I went through the New Testament today. I'm going to kill you in Yeshua's name. Creature from the Black Lagoon. It is no more. Oh, with the word too. Oh, yeah. Is that another? What is that? Oh, no, that's something. Wow. That won't, yeah. Okay. So let's look at, I'm going to read some scriptures about our enemy. Let's get to know him. And here's what I'd like you to do when I read these passages. I'd like you to take note if any of these description of him is present in your day-to-day life. Because you're going to find out whether you're fighting him or you're working with him. Okay? Matthew 13, 37 through 39. And Yeshua said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels." So we see here that Satan sows his evil sons into the world. Weeds, tares, they're people, they're demons, they're his servants, whether they're human or beings. So Satan sows evil in the world. Satan is arrogant. He tempted the Son of God, and he tempts us. Mark 1:13. And Yeshua was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So Satan is so arrogant that he would dare to tempt the Son of God. I mean, that's pretty arrogant. And he tempts us as well. Satan is a thief. Mark 4:15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear the word, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So he's a thief. And he steals the word. Yeshua's the word. He steals the word that Yeshua himself speaks to you. Satan ties people up in bondage. Are you in bondage to anything? Luke 13:16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath? Yeshua said. Satan binds people in bondage. Satan is a father. He is a murderer, and he has no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:14. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I had Satan years ago lie to me about this verse. It's so funny. Because for so long when I would read it, he is a liar and the father of all liars. And I thought, oh no, Satan's my father because I've lied. But no, he's the father of lies. But Satan was lying to me, trying to tell me, it's just messed up. Satan puts betrayal in our hearts. John 13:2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. Satan fills hearts. Acts 5:3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Satan oppresses us. Acts 10:38. You know of Yeshua, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how Yeshua went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the devil oppresses us. Satan is full of deceit and fraud. Fraud means wrongful and criminal deception. Satan is the enemy of all that is righteous. Acts 13:10. You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Satan is destined for destruction. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan is used by God to destroy our fleshly, sinful nature. Did you hear that? Satan is used by God against you to destroy your fleshly, sinful nature. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, the context is a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Satan takes advantage of us, 2 Corinthians 5:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Are you ignorant of his schemes? If you are, you're going to be taken advantage of by Satan, which is what happened to me. I could write, sign my name to that verse. I wasn't aware of his schemes. I was distracted. God used it for good, but nonetheless. Satan disguises himself to look like a messenger of God. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan is used by God to torment us. Second Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, this is Paul talking, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I read this and I think, do I even know God? I mean, right? And of course you think of Job here. Ugh. Satan certainly tormented Job. 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. Paul goes on. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Satan hinders us from doing what God wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Satan will possess a man and set himself above the law here being God's law. Satan will be known as the son of destruction. Satan is mocking the son of God by saying, comparing himself to the son of destruction. Satan will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. This is Yahweh that he's opposing and exalting himself above. Satan will take Yeshua's rightful seat in the temple of God, and he will present himself to the entire world as God. That's your enemy. Right there. That's what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Pretty powerful enemy. Thank God that he's more powerful. Amen. Or we'd have no hope. Zero hope. Satan will display power and signs and false wonders, but he will be destroyed by the Lord himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 10. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You want to be able to stand in that hour? You better have the love of the truth. That's what's going to keep you from that great deception at the end of the age. I mean, the Lord's going to slay this powerful Satan with the breath of his mouth. He's going to go, whew. That's how powerful God is. Satan is used by God to teach people not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1 through 20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Satan sets traps for us and accuses us. 1 Timothy 3, 7. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach. Reproach means to accuse. And he will not fall into the snare or the trap of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Satan had the power of death in him until Yeshua died and rose again. Hebrews 2:14. Satan prowls around the earth seeking someone to devour. He causes suffering. 1 Peter 5:8 through 10. Be of sober spirit. In other words, be serious, be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, the one who opposes you, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. In other words, fight. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Listen to this. After you have suffered for a little while, it didn't say, and God's going to come rescue you and you're not going to suffer anymore. It says, no. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering has good fruit if you respond to it correctly. Satan practices sin. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I'm telling you, this battle that we're in is not primarily over your salvation. It's primarily a war between God and the gods, the devil. They are at war. And we are part of God's army. And Yeshua came primarily to destroy the works of the devil. I don't want to partner with him. I set myself up against God when I do. Satan is allowed by God to test us through suffering and tribulation, even unto death. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He doesn't promise to deliver us from suffering. He says, be faithful in the midst of it, and you'll receive a crown. Satan has a throne on the earth. Revelation 2:13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Satan's evil is deep. Revelation 2:24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no burden on you. Satan is a great dragon. He's deceived the whole world. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan is filled with great wrath because he knows he has only a short time. In this war that you're involved in, the commander-in-chief of that war is Satan, and he's angry. Great wrath. He knows he only has a short time. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20:10. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone and tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's just the New Testament. The Bible says that Satan is a real person. He's not human, but he's a person. In the same way Yeshua is a person, God's a person. Satan is not a thing. The Bible never calls Satan an it. Always calls him a him. Every reference, he's a him or a he. Not an it. He's a living being. He has a heart. He has a mind. He has a will. He's alive. He has feelings. He has thoughts. He has motives. He has plans. He has schemes. He's not some horned creature with a forked tail and fire coming out of his mouth. Yeshua's the one that's got the fire coming out of his mouth. Yeshua took Satan very seriously. Yeshua never made a joke about Satan. He never laughed at him or mocked him or treated him casually. He never underestimated his legal power or influence. I think we need to take note of that. Yeshua acknowledged Satan's legal rights to this world. Yeshua gave the devil two specific titles that I want to look at. He said, Satan is the prince of this world. He gave him that title. He acknowledged him. When Satan offered Yeshua the kingdoms of the world in that three temptations, Yeshua didn't say to him, the kingdoms aren't yours to give me. He didn't, did he? Because they were his. Yeshua knew perfectly well that Satan was offering him what was his to give. Adam and Eve signed over the title deed to dominion to this earth to Satan in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. He had the land deed. He had the title deed to this world. And Yeshua had to come and pay the price to buy back that title deed for this world. He didn't just save you. He bought back the world. For God so loved the world. Not the people. The world. God loved his creation, loves his creation still. And he was willing to pay the price to buy back what rightfully belonged to him, that Adam and Eve had no right to give away. They weren't supposed to. They weren't told to. They were told to walk in dominion and to multiply and fill the world with God-fearing, God-loving men and women, their children. And they chose another script. They wrote their own story. And look at what it did for them. I encourage you to think about that, because you try to write the script of your life. It will not end well. You will not have, and they lived happily ever after at the end. Yeshua called him the prince of this world. Without Christ in the picture, it's a terrible thought to think that this world belongs to Satan. And he rules this world. Another title that Yeshua gave Satan was not only the prince of the world or the ruler of this world, but Yeshua said he is the God of this world. The only other person Yeshua said that about was his father. You got the capital E, Elohim, Elohim of this world, God the Father, and you've got the little e, Elohim of this world, Satan, at war. And the bottom line to this war, it's over the question, who is God? Who is God? And Satan is bound and determined to get as many people as he can get to live their lives in such a way that Satan is God in their lives. He's determined to get as many people to live that way as possible. Because Satan is God of this world, he's able to manipulate science, medicine, education, politics, religion. And he does it, he manipulates it in such a way that it fulfills his evil purposes, his evil agenda, to destroy the human race, to destroy the world. More than all of that, Satan is actually the real God in the majority of the population on this planet. And even in the church, whether we know it or not, if we're not careful, we live and we make decisions and choices that empower Satan to be God in our lives. Behind so much religion and so much good deeds and seemingly innocent activities stands Satan behind the scenes, behind the windshield that's all frosted over, gloating over the fact that he's being worshiped and we don't even know it because we're blinded and we're deceived and we're self-focused and it's me, 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 me. That living that way is devil worship. We don't want to look at that. I don't want to look at that. But it's the truth. It's devil worship. Most people, many people worship the things that Satan offer. Things like fame, money, popularity, acceptance, fun, entertainment, warm fuzzies, adrenaline, pleasure, food, drugs, alcohol, freedom to do what you want to do, feeling good about yourself. When God said that one to me today, I had to take a step. I just sat back and went, whoa, feeling good about myself. Pursuing feeling good about myself. I could call that inner healing. It can be devil worship. Who told you that you were supposed to feel good about yourself? It's what God said to me today. Who told you that? Who told you that you're supposed to feel good about yourself? He said, where do you think that idea came from? I go, tell me please. I don't know. He said, read this, Matthew 6:25. Yeshua says this, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Take no thought for your life. I spend a lot of time thinking about my life. Not as much as I used to. We're to set our minds on things above, Yeshua said, not on the things of this world, but on the things above. Remember the story of Job? I referred to it earlier. God asked Satan, where have you been? He said, well, I've been wandering around the earth, walking around here and there, to and fro. In other words, he was surveying his kingdom. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. And you know the story. So I got to ask you this question. Why would God allow Satan, who's so evil, that's all he can do is evil. He can't do good. He can't do kind. He can't do mercy. He can't do grace. He can't do love. He can't do joy. He can't do any of those God things. Why would God allow Satan to exist? Why would he allow him to be the prince of this world? Evil beyond comprehension. Zero mercy. Why? To answer that question, I have to ask you this question. Same question I asked myself. Why did God allow me to waste my life doing evil, sinful things and not take me out? I deserve to die. I betrayed him. 16 to 18 years old, I turned my back on God and I knew I did it. I was very aware that I was in rebellion. Why didn't he just let me go? Why didn't he just give me what I deserved? I betrayed him. Why didn't he turn his back on me? He could have just written me off. The answer is because he's the Father of everyone and everything. Have you ever thought about the fact that he's the father of Satan? And all those demons. He's your father. And this father is not like any human father. Nothing like a human father. He's pure love. There's not a shadow of anything but love in him. And kindness and mercy. You could search through every particle of him with a magnifying glass, and you wouldn't find one shadow of darkness or unkindness. It's impossible for him to do anything but love. It's not in his ability. He's the father of everyone and everything. And as the father of this world, he chose before he created the world that he would never, under any circumstance, force any of his creation to do his will. That includes you, and that includes Satan. He puts boundaries up for Satan, and he does it for us too, but he does not force him. Did you know that Yeshua told us to pray anytime we pray? He said, I want you to pray about Satan. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I was studying the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and I loved tearing the words apart and going back and looking at the original language. And I was shocked when I found. Let me just read it. Therefore, pray this way. Our Father, who is as close as the air around us, may your name be treated as holy. So let me just stop for a second. I'm going to have a hard time getting through this without tearing it apart because it's rich, rich, rich. May your name be treated as holy. When something is holy, it's unique, it's set apart. It's not used casually. It's not frivolous. It's holy. So when we use God's name frivolously, or we just throw it around as part of our language, that is not treating his name holy. May your kingdom come. In the original, it actually says, kingdom come. It's a command. It's not a request. Kingdom come. It's a statement. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the same measure, in the same way as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from, what does it say? No, it doesn't. It says in the original language, deliver us from the evil one. Do you know there's no such thing as evil apart from the evil one, the person? Deliver us from Satan. That's what he said for us to pray. Every time you pray, deliver us from Satan, from the evil one. So this prayer, first of all, God says, Yeshua says, I want you to acknowledge that God is your Father. This is how you pray. Acknowledge that God is your Father, our Abba, our dear daddy. That's what that word means. Therefore, because he's our Father and he's God, he's to be honored as holy and unique, unlike any man or anything. Secondly, Yeshua says, pray for his kingdom to come. Command his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Command it. On the earth, in the same degree, in the same measure as it's done in heaven. How's his kingdom and his will being accomplished in heaven? Perfectly, totally, completely, in every way, for every person. And that's what we're to be praying for. And then thirdly, he said, now, after you've done those two things, now you can pray for yourself. How many of us jump in, oh, God, help me, Thirdly, pray for what you need. You need daily bread, and you need forgiveness of your sins. And if you don't forgive those who sinned against you, you're in trouble because I can't forgive you. So make sure you forgive those who've sinned against you so that I'm free to forgive you. Then he said, finish your prayer with this. Father, deliver us from the evil one. Don't lead us into temptation. God doesn't tempt any man. Deliver us from the evil one. Not from evil, but the evil one. There's no evil apart from the person of Satan and his followers, his children. In the same way, there's no love apart from God and his children. You see the parallel? God is love, Satan is evil. And there's no love, no real love apart from God. There's no evil apart from Satan. Two kingdoms colliding. Two kingdoms diametrically opposed to each other. As far as the east is from the west, no comparison, these two kingdoms. So what do we do with all this? James 4:7. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit. Bow down. Surrender. Pay homage. Recognize that God is God and you are not. Do that first. Resist the devil. Say, stop. No, in Yeshua's name. No, no. Turn the windshield wipers on, squirt that little squirty stuff on your windshield, and get the thing cleared off. If you do those two things, Satan doesn't have a choice. He has to flee. He doesn't have a choice. Some of us don't submit to God in our lives. Some of us are large and in charge of our lives. Some of us are stuck like I've been for 3 weeks with my windshield iced over. Listening to the voices in my head telling me I'm not good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. It's a bunch of baloney. Because the truth is, I'm never going to be good enough. So what in the world? I got tripped up. I got caught in one of his schemes, one of his traps. Because we're at war, and the war is escalating. It's getting more intense. And I don't want to see casualties. And I know you don't either. And I don't want you to be one of them. And I sure don't want to be one of them. So Holy Spirit, I can feel him moving right now. Just a few minutes ago. Holy Spirit, move. You know who's sitting here, and you know who needs what. And you know what each person needs to hear, needs to see. You know whose windshields are iced over. You know who's empty. They have no windshield wiper fluid. Their windshield wipers are broken. You know, God. So I ask you to come. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. We welcome the washing of the water of the Word of God. We welcome your presence that transforms us. God, we welcome conviction like you hit me with at the curve coming up here to this building Thursday morning. That conviction that instantly cleared my vision and allowed me to repent. God, I ask for those that are caught in the trap of their emotions and the mental torment. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in power. I'm asking you, God, for chains to break off and prison doors to open. I'm asking for freedom for the captives. Yeshua, you said one of the reasons you came was to set the captives free. Open our eyes to the schemes of the enemy in our lives. Tell us the truth. Clear that windshield so we can see and know the truth, so that the truth has the power to set us free. Come break every chain. going to read the word the Lord gave me today again and to you. You are in a spiritual war. Are you fighting or are you sitting beside the road doing nothing? Or perhaps you're going through life with your head stuck out the window or stuck in the sand. What actions are you taking in this battle? Rest assured that you will not win by quitting. Neither can you win this war by fighting alone. You will only overcome through partnership. You will win by acknowledging your need for help and by acknowledging that you can't ever be good enough to please the one who is perfect in every way. Stop trying to be me. I didn't create you to be anything other than my loved and cherished child. In seeking to know me more, you must also seek to know your enemy in order to overcome and win the war. One must know their enemy. What's your enemy? What scheme, what thing is Satan using in your life right now, this week? Is it that you don't feel good enough? Is it that you're trying to do it alone? You're not asking for help? Is it that your feelings are like a runaway train? Your emotions are determining whether you're Christ-like or not? Are you trying to fight alone, or you've quit fighting altogether and just given up? Confess whatever it is. And ask God for help. He's your father. And he loves you. And he cares. Deeply. It's time to surrender. I keep hearing that. It's time to surrender. It's time to surrender. Now's the time to surrender. Throw your hands up. Quit. Lay it down. Walk away. Surrender. Give us eyes to see, God. Give us Give us faith to believe. Holy Spirit, come. Come closer. Come closer. Spirit of God, come closer. Pour oil over us. Spirit of God, be our shield. Be our help. Father, I pray for those that haven't been in the fight for whatever reason. And I ask you to speak to them and put courage in their bones. I ask you to put courage in their bones. Breath of God. You breathed and stars came out of your mouth. God, I ask you to breathe on us. Breathe on us. And create Christ-like character in us. Courage. Yeshua was the most courageous man I've ever known. I've ever met. God, put that courage in us.